You are listening to the Portland Christian Center podcast. This week, Pastor Matt teaches about how we can mature in our relationship with Jesus Christ. Here's Pastor Matt.
Happy 4th of July weekend, everyone. Boy, it is great to get together with our families, to have some fun together, to eat some wonderful food together, and of course, to light off some fireworks together, which I hope that you did yesterday. Nothing says, I love America, and celebrates freedom quite like the Costco super pack of fireworks. Those things are my favorite. I think it's fair to acknowledge as we look at the 4th of July this year as well that many have mixed emotions right now about the United States. And it is probably good to say, hey, our country's not perfect, but we celebrate the 4th of July, and what we celebrate on the 4th of July is something that actually comes from God himself, and that's freedom. It's not a government-made idea. It's not a man-made idea. It's a God-made idea. Not everyone is led correctly, even with the best of intentions, but we can all stop and celebrate that, like Galatians 5:1 says, that truly Christ has set us free. And one thing I celebrate this weekend as a Christ follower is the freedom to worship my Savior, Jesus Christ, freely, openly, publicly, and to tell others about his love and how he saved me. And in a time when we need to be saved, when we need hope, what better time to stop and celebrate our God-given freedom than on this Independence Day weekend? That should give us all hope today. And as you're watching, why don't you just take a moment right now, look over at the chat section, and post your favorite 4th of July, your favorite Independence Day memory or tradition, something great about Independence Day that you've experienced throughout your lifetime. And just go ahead and start to fill the chat section with that now. We're in a series called Practice Hope. And this series is going to be concluding very soon on Sunday mornings before we move on to something else, which also means that our community groups that have been meeting through the Practice Hope series are going to take a little break over the summer with more to come in the fall. And today I want to talk to you about hope. I want to talk to you about a mature hope founded in knowledge of Scripture and intimacy with God. And just before we get started, I want to remind you that today is Communion Sunday for us at Portland Christian Center. And so what we're going to do a little bit later at the end of the sermon today is take communion together. So at any point during this sermon, if you'd like to get up and grab some elements, maybe you are already prepared and you have some juice and some bread. And if not, grab some kind of drink and some kind of bread or cracker and have that ready for you and your family or your watch party, whoever you're with today, to partake at the end of service. You see, we need maturity as believers, just as we need maturity to grow from child to adult. The same principle that governs us physically applies to us spiritually. Habits of discipline in the things of God and with the people of God lead to such growing up. We understand this with our own children, don't we? We watch our children and our grandchildren grow, and as they do, we have milestones that we set for them. Think of the brand new baby. And any of you who have had children, you can relate to this. But even if you haven't, you understand how a baby grows. And you have this little bundle of joy, right? And you lay them on the ground, and they're just cooing at you, and they're wonderful. And then at some point, what do? They flip over, and you're just so elated, right? Like, you're ready to have Parent of the Year award because your baby turned over. And then they go from that to kind of sprawling, right? They reach their arms out. They develop some muscle strength. And then from sprawling to crawling, and they start to move, and then you got to baby-proof your house, or if you were, you know, on it, you already baby-proofed your house. And then they start to grow up more, and they start to walk, or as some of you parents have told me, your kids went straight from crawl to run. Whatever the case, you now realize that your life is over, and you're chasing that child around forever. But you're very proud, you're very happy, because they've now started to grow up. And what's maybe one of the biggest milestones? That a child goes from milk to solid food. I remember when we were transitioning our boys to solid food, which of course you do gradually, right? You don't just give them milk right to meat. Usually there's some smashed up vegetables or something in the interim. And we had a garden. This is when we lived in California. And so we were gung-ho about it, right? We decided we're going to make our own baby food. So Sarah was all over this, and she got the food processor and the little bags and everything that was needed to put the baby food together, and we'd make the food, and some would get frozen, and some would get refrigerated, and then we did that with Hunter, and then we got to Hayden, and we were like, man, should we make all this food again? And it was like, just give them the astronaut food, right? You know what I mean, the little squeezables you just buy at the store. And so Hayden, as you're watching this, I'm sorry, we didn't make all your food for you, but you turned out okay. And I'm also reminded, as I think about children growing up and maturing, of Hunter's first birthday party. So he turned one, and parents, we all know this, right? Your kid turns one, and that maybe is the biggest party you throw them until way later in life, because you're just so happy that they made it to one, and you made it to one, and everyone's still alive. And so you invite all of your friends that they'll never remember, and you have this birthday party. We totally did that. And we made a cake, of course, for Hunter, and he had never had sugar, so we took him through his whole first year with no sugar, and we're going to show you some pictures here of this whole incident. And so it kind of started with Hunter, who put the cake in front of him, and because he wasn't used to anything ultra-sweet, he kind of touched it, and like he didn't want anything to do with it. And so eventually, Mom had to put her finger in the cake and put some in his mouth, and he was like, oh, okay, this is kind of good, but he still didn't know what to do with it. And so then I had to take his hand and like stick it in the cake and pull it back out and stick it in his mouth so that he would kind of realize, hey, this is really good. And then it happened, right? Like his eyes opened big and he's like, oh, the sugar. And one of the pictures you'll see, and he's like in sugar heaven, right? He's kind of leaned back and he's got it in his mouth. And then he started to eat this cake like a little raccoon eating trash. And he just took a big old chunk out of it. And I think you'll see a picture of the aftermath of the cake. I actually wish you were all here with me as I do storytelling. It's just so much more fun that way. But hopefully you're enjoying yourselves at home. Soon, my friends, soon, we will come back together. The big idea today as we talk about growing up is that as Christians, we all have some growing up to do. Not just once or when we're young in the faith, but really all the time. And so today's message is aptly titled, Practice Hope, Time to Grow Up. I want you to turn in your Bibles or your apps or look on the screen with me to Hebrews 5, 11 through 14, and let's read a passage of scripture where the author of Hebrews is addressing some groups of Jewish believers who, by all accounts, should have been a little more mature than they were. Look at it with me. Hebrews 5, 11 through 14. There is much more we would like to say about this, but it is difficult to explain, especially since you are spiritually dull and don't seem to listen. You've been believers for so long now that you ought to be teaching others. Instead, you need someone to teach you again the basic things about God's word. You are like babies who need milk and cannot eat solid food. For someone who lives on milk is still an infant and doesn't know how to do what is right. Solid food is for those who are mature, who, through training, have the skill to recognize the difference between right and wrong. Would you pray with me this morning as we read God's word and get into some understanding of his message. Lord, thank you for your word, and thank you for this plain and clear teaching that we will go through today. Lord, we humbly submit ourselves to you and ask that as we hear your scripture, your Holy Spirit would speak to each one of us, telling us where it is that we need to grow up a little bit. Lord, we thank you for the freedom you've given us, and we celebrate this weekend that very fact. And so, Lord, in your freedom, we worship you today, and we ask for your help through the reading of your word. In your name we pray. Amen. It's time to grow up. Here, the writer of Hebrews, and you'll hear me refer to the writer of Hebrews today because we don't actually know who wrote Hebrews. There's debate among scholars. Some say Paul, some say another apostle. But this writer is making the case for the dire need of spiritual maturity within the life of the believer and the life of the church by and large. How does he segue into this teaching? By laying it out in a way that would, and may even today, offend most of us. He refers to the readers as dull. In the NIV, he says, you no longer try to understand. And in the CSB, he says, you have become too lazy to understand. Ouch. Well, fear not, the reader is not needlessly insulted here. Let's look at some context for this passage as we dig into the need for spiritual maturity. The statement is actually made in the midst of the writer trying to explain the details of an Old Testament figure named Melchizedek. Melchizedek was a priest of God, a high priest of God, mentioned in Genesis long before the priesthood was set up, as we would know it in history today, the Levitical priesthood through Aaron and the Levites. In Hebrews, the explanation is being given for why Melchizedek was a foreshadowing or a type of Christ. You see, through the Old Testament, God would often take a prominent figure, their life, the things that they would say, the things that they would do, and he would use them as a foreshadowing of what was to come. Oftentimes, they would illuminate an element of the character of Christ or how it would be with Jesus Christ. And so Melchizedek, as a high priest, was foreshadowing Jesus Christ, the high priest, who would be really the highest priest, right? The most important and highest spiritual authority in Jewish religion. So the Jewish reader would have been very interested in this fact, and it would be central to a person's understanding of Christianity in the day in which they lived. But in the middle of explaining the details, the writer has to take a break and basically say, I would tell you more about this, but it would be hard for you to grasp. Not because it's so complicated, but because you've grown dull in your interest and study of spiritual things. He would then get back to explaining the high priesthood of Jesus in chapter 7. But first, there's going to be a detour here at the end of chapter 5 and into chapter 6, making the case for each Christian's need to grow up spiritually, to pursue growth in Christ. The word for dull here in the original language is nothros, and it means slow, dull, sluggish, or slothful. Another way we would say it would be lazy. One commentary I read made the point to say that this is not a natural slowness as with age or injury, but an allowed slowness as with apathy or lack of care. In other words, these believers had grown dull because they didn't care like they used to, or at least like they should have. And as a result, their growth was stymied, and there was a lack of sharpness in their minds to understand the deeper things, the deeper truths that we're trying to be taught here. Have you ever found yourself in a position like this? I know I have. I remember being in high school and college and working very hard and diligently to establish patterns of study, right? And maybe you are in college now or high school now, and you know this, you can pick up a book, you can read, you can focus, you can bust out a paper. But if you take a break from that, like many of us do when we graduate, then when you go to get back into it, all of a sudden it's hard. It's like you lost some muscle memory on how to write a paper or dig into a report and read something and really comprehend it. And as a Christian, I wonder if you find yourself in a position like this sometimes, and perhaps we all have. Do you find yourself saying things like, I remember when I felt God's presence in a certain way, but I don't feel that anymore? Or I remember when I hungered for God and he was top priority, but he's really not anymore. I remember when I was teaching and mentoring those around me, but that's not really happening anymore. Look, it's never God's design for a Christian to be cathartic about the past in a stronger sense than they are excited about the future. God's plan for our lives is always moving forward. It's always taking ground. It's ever on a path towards a greater understanding of him, a closeness with him, a service to him, a leading of others toward him. In fact, this is exactly where the passage takes us next, to the focus of believers from themselves onto those that they should be teaching and leading. Look at it in chapter 5, verse 12a. You have been believers so long now that you ought to be teaching others. In other words, you've been a Christian long enough that you ought to be past sitting in a class and needing to learn all the time. You ought to be teaching and mentoring new believers. Now, this doesn't diminish the need for deeper learning and good Christian education, so please don't hear me say or read in this scripture and think that there's some anti-education sentiment here. The point is that as you get the basics, you turn around and you start teaching the basics to the others who need them. And if you don't do this, an interesting thing happens. You actually get dull, like a knife that's left unsharpened. And you end up needing the basics taught to you again. And the scripture echoes that in 5:12b, Hebrews 5:12. Instead, you need someone to teach you again the basic things about God's word. So as you get dull, you end up needing a resharpening. And you might ask, well, how do I do that right now? I hear what you're saying, but where's the venue for me to, as a Christ follower, teach and mentor and develop people around me, especially with churches closed or open with restrictions? And here's the good news. This was the case for the early church too. We see this in history, and in many instances, it wasn't just that the church was closed, it's that they were hiding, they were running for their lives from those who were persecuting them in a very real and lethal sense. And yet they had a model for handling the need for close-knit community, Christian education, raising up leaders, and it was all in one. And you guessed it, that's right, it was a small group gathering. Here at Portland Christian Center, we call our small groups community groups, Portland communities. And many of you have been in a Portland community or are currently in one. And as you're watching right now, I hope you'll just jump down to the comment section and post real quickly your favorite thing about being in a small group. What's one of your favorite memories about being in a community group or a way that God has changed your life through a community group? Some of you will be able to say, I came to the Lord in a community group. My community group really helped me when I was in a financial tough spot. My community group was there for me when I needed prayer, and they prayed, and I was healed, or my family member was healed. My life was changed because I was depressed, and I got in that community group, and I'm telling you, being around the people of God has changed my outlook on life. Whatever it is, just start to fill the chat, and if you're not in a community group, then I want you to look at the chat right now, and I want you to watch and see what the people of God are saying about being in godly community together. And if this is your first time with us gathering online, community groups are small groups that meet all around the Portland metro area, and they do life together by discussing scripture, by being there for each other, by serving one another, by eating together, and just having life together. It's like little families all within the big family of God. And we're about to go on a summer break, as I mentioned earlier, in the community group season. But in the fall, we're going to make a huge push, and it's my hope that everyone will get involved in a Portland community. And on this note of Christian maturity, it's my hope that many of you will host and lead a Portland community as well. If you would allow me to paraphrase this scripture into today's terms, it might say something like this. Many of you have been believers so long now that you ought to be leading a community group for others. Many of you ought to be community group leaders. Many of you ought to be mentors to proteges. Many of you ought to be influencers to new believers. Many of you ought to be serving and teaching children and youth. You know, I think of an example here within the last few weeks where a couple in our church came to me and said, we really see the need for the new believer or the person who's young in their faith and just doesn't know a lot about scripture yet to learn and be able to grow in Christ. We'd like to start a new believers and young in the faith community group. Are you okay with that? Well, of course I'm okay with that. It's fantastic. So you're going to actually hear about that starting soon. And as you see that promoted, if you consider yourself new in the faith or young in the faith and you want to know more about Jesus Christ and how to live a life for God and about the Bible, this would be the right group for you to join. And Lord willing, we're going to need way more people to lead way more groups like this in the future as we grow as a church. I hope that those of you who have been Christians for some time now will pray about this and seriously consider how God would use you, a mature believer, teaching a community of newer believers. Well, look with me at the end of verse 12, 12c through 13. You are like babies who need milk and cannot eat solid food. For someone who lives on milk is still an infant and doesn't know how to do what is right. What the author is saying here is that the best way to understand this maturity issue is to compare it to human physical development. It's like a person who's supposed to be an adult, but they're actually a baby. They've gone back to being a baby, feeding on liquid food instead of solid food, where they really get their true nourishment. And note, this is not directed at someone who has yet to grow up in the faith. So this is no slam on babies or baby Christians. Nobody likes slamming babies. The phrase that's used here is in the same tense as verse 11, where the author says, you have become. Here, more accurately, it would be said, you have become having need of milk. What's he saying? He's saying that the readers of this passage have moved their position from once eating solid food back to milk. So again, this is not directed at the new Christ follower who is drinking up milk like a hungry baby and getting nourishment. It's directed at the person who should be an adult but has gone back to baby nourishment and baby behavior. Hey, Evan, what's going on, man? You kind of caught me in the middle of a sermon.
I'm hungry. Baby want milk.
Just to be honest, you look a little big just for milk. How about like a hamburger? How about that?
No, I want milk.
Okay, all right. Hang on. I've got an idea for you. Just stay right there. All right, check this out. I got a little big burger. I got some fries. I mean, this would fill you up if you...
Oh, I said I want milk. I want milk. I want milk.
Such a waste of a good hamburger. You get the idea, right? It's ridiculous to see a grown man dressed as a baby. And that's the point that the author of Scripture is making here. When you're dull to the mature things of God, you don't even desire the juicy spiritual hamburger that's right in front of you. If you read on in Hebrews 5:14, it says that solid food is for those who are mature, who through training have the skill to recognize the difference between right and wrong. The idea here is that there's some training associated with needing to ingest solid food, just like the physical infant needs to train their body before they go from milk to filet mignon and a transition up there. The Christian has to train to be mature and to grow into the fully realized servant of Christ that God has in mind for them. The training talked about here, interestingly enough, is much like the training talked about in other parts of the New Testament, like writers, like Paul, would write, and that is a physical athletic training. In other words, like the athlete trains to become stronger, so the Christian must train to get to the desired end. And when we train ourselves spiritually, we get spiritual results. The point made here is that then and only then can you have the skill to recognize right from wrong. Interesting that the recognition of doing right in the eyes of God is like a muscle. Use it, and it gets stronger. Neglect it, and it becomes weaker. Through this season of pandemic, uncertainty, disarray, have you trained your spiritual muscles, or have you allowed them to atrophy? Have you checked out of church, or have you logged on to gathering? Have you avoided contact, or have you made an effort towards community when you could? Have you ducked out on God's word, or have you dug into Scripture? Now look, I'm not saying any of this to be unkind or to be the hellfire and brimstone pastor today. I hope this is an encouragement to you, because as we read the Scripture, it begs the question, as a Christian, have you gone back to spiritual milk, or are you eating spiritual meat? So if we're able to be mature, and what is our solid food? How do we get it, and how do we eat it? God has designed his children to grow from infancy to spiritual adulthood. And I think one of the best ways to simply look at this is to break the passage into five levels of spiritual maturity. So we'll say this, you know, very simply, but I believe that this is profound as we look at this scripture. So if you are taking notes, you want to jot something down in a Google Doc, or if you journal and take notes along the way, or if you just want to say, I'm going to go back to that video and use those as my notes, I guess you could do that too. It'll be online for you soon. Take note of this. Level one, all right? Five steps. Level one is, I must grasp more than just the basics of the Bible. In verse 11, it says, I have much to say, but you're slow to learn. So what's the big idea? Become a student of the Bible. Read portions of Scripture. Read large portions of Scripture. I would encourage you, even if you have trouble focusing and reading, to grab the Bible app. The YouVersion Bible app is great, and many others are also great because they'll have audio versions of the Bible on them. So while you're doing some mundane thing around the house, pop Scripture on. Listen to it. Get God's Word in your head. Read it with your family. Use the 714 prayer guide. If you haven't joined us for the 714 prayer campaign, you can do that and And it's full of scripture to lead your family or just to lead yourself on a prayer journey for the greatest needs that we are facing right now. Level two, I must articulate what and why I believe. And so in verse 12, it says, you ought to be teaching others, but you need someone to teach you the basics. What's the big idea here? Be able to explain the ABCs of your faith in speech and in action. Maybe this means starting with a kickstart, if you will. Kickstart your witness off as a mentor of kids and as a mentor of youth. And listen, when we come back together, this will be one of our greatest needs. We'll have those who would be willing on a Sunday morning to serve others, to express their faith through service, and to serve our children. This is going to be a huge deal. So maybe God would speak to you along those lines. Level three, I must be able to feed myself. Verse 12b, you are like babies who drink only milk and cannot eat solid food. What's the big idea here? We need to learn to feed ourselves as mature Christians. That doesn't take the onus off of a church to have good teaching, which we are very committed to doing here. But you, as a believer, need to feed yourself. Read a passage, here's some advice, and from that passage, write a simple prayer. Pastor Ray has been teaching us to do this for years. These simple prayers are all through our Portland Community's guides. If you grab one of those guides online, you'll find simple prayers in many of those pages. They're also on the devotionals that Pastor Ray puts out in a blog. If you don't subscribe, I'd really advise that you do. There's some great devotionals there. But the idea is that you'd look at a scripture, and as you take that in, you would write a simple prayer. Write it out somewhere on a post-it or in a journal or something you could stick on your fridge. A simple prayer from you to God. Let God do the work of scripture through your life. Level four, I must be able to make godly decisions. In verses 13 and 14, the author mentions solid food is for the mature and that this is a help to us to know right from wrong and to choose to do what is right. What's the big idea here is make right choices and godly choices. Bible information must become Bible application. And orthodoxy must move to orthopraxy in our lives. I must be able to make godly decisions. I'm going to ask the musicians to come now as we would prepare to close today. A fifth level, level five here, would be that I must be willing to fully submit to God. If you go to the next chapter, Hebrews 6, 1 through 3, we start learning how we need to move forward into further understanding. What's the big idea here? That as a mature believer, I need to, you need to, surrender to what God has expressed his will to be. I would challenge you to do this today. Identify just one area of surrender. As you read God's word, as you spend some time in prayer, what is it? What is it that God wants you to surrender in your life, to fully submit to him so that he may reshape and refashion you in a way that you grow? And then from there, the next thing is to go do it. What new thing could God be doing in you today? There's a lot of talk right now about, I just want things to get back to normal. Maybe you found yourself saying that. Perhaps we all have at one point. Or maybe you've moved beyond that and you're like, I know things aren't going back to normal. I just can't wait for the new normal when things settle down again. Why would we long for a sense of normalcy when God's character through Scripture is always a renewed sense, something new all the time? God loves doing things new. Sing a new song unto the Lord. Behold, can't you see I'm doing a new thing, Scripture says. God loves to do new things. His mercies are new every morning. Why not be on board for the new thing that God wants to do in you? The next step of growth for you as a mature Christian. First, he will do something in you, and then most certainly he will do something through you that will be a blessing to others. What spiritual maturity step is next for you this summer? It could be, as you watch this today, that first and foremost, the most important step of spiritual growth is the next step for you, and that would be salvation. You may be watching today, and you may not yet know the Lord personally. You may know of God. You may even know of the things of God. Maybe you grew up in church. Maybe you've watched several of these now with this church, maybe some other churches. And God is knocking on the door of your heart, and he wants to save you. And the Bible tells us that for us to be saved, it's not an act or a work. We can't be saved by anything that we do. We can be saved through a belief in Jesus Christ because it's what he already did for us. In fact, Scripture says that if we believe in our heart that Jesus is the Son of God and we confess with our mouth that he died on a cross, that we would be saved. And so today, if you feel God influencing you in that area, you could say a simple prayer right now like this. You could say, God, I believe that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to die for me. Jesus, I believe in you. I believe that you lived a perfect life as the God-man. I believe that you died a death in my place, and that you forgive me of my sins through that sacrifice. Would you forgive me? Would you renew my heart, my soul? Would you save me? Would you help me in this life? And I really look forward to being with you in the life to come and in the life eternal. And if you say a prayer like that today, Scripture says in an instant that you are saved. And if you said that prayer today, or you're sitting there right now going, I guess, I'm going to say that prayer. Say that prayer. And when you do, text Jesus, J-E-S-U-S, text Jesus to the number that's going to be on the screen, and we're going to start a relationship with you. We want you to do that because we want to send you some materials, and we want to get you started on a mature, growing relationship with Jesus Christ. So if you said that prayer, text Jesus to the number on the screen. Now to the believer, where is it that you need to grow next? We all have room to grow, more maturity in Christ to attain. Scripture says that God is working in you, that you are an incomplete work. You're not done yet, that God's working on you more and more. Today happens to be Communion Sunday at Portland Christian Center, as I mentioned earlier, where we remember Christ's sacrifice for us by eating of the bread and drinking of the cup. And in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul tells us to examine ourselves before we would partake of the cup. And so I think it would be really appropriate for us as we're asking the question, God, what's next for me? What new thing do you want to do in me, or are you doing in me right now? Where do I need to grow in my next step as a mature believer? So examine yourself today, and our worship team's going to come, and we're going to sing a song. And as we do, I hope you'll examine yourself. Maybe you'll gather your family around you, and you'll say, hey, family, let's worship together and just examine ourselves and ask God what is next for us. And then after we sing this song, I'm going to come back, and we're going to partake of our communion elements together. So let's worship the Lord together and see what he would do in our hearts.